Of Romans chapter 1 kind of start us off tonight. And I don't really have any type of series going for these coming services, so we're just going to kind of bounce around to some different things from here on out. So nothing as far as consecutive things are go. Just going to try to preach what the Lord's laid on my heart and pray the Lord will bless. We do kind of want to update everybody. I know some of you, we've already talked about it this evening, but we're in the process of getting a storefront building prepared to start having services in. The ladies were doing some painting in there this week and got a few more things the contractor has to do. And so hopefully next few weeks we'll be able to migrate over toward, actually almost downtown Robinson and start meeting in a more permanent place. So praise the Lord for that. Kind of been a long time coming, but we've been able to, you know, kind of save up and prepare and really look for a good place to meet, not just grab the first, you know, available building. So that's always good. So continue to pray for us that Lord will continue to work and to move and give us opportunity to reach people. We've had people come and people not come back. Kind of like every other church. If you're preaching truth, there's some folks that's just not going to like it. And sometimes they just don't like those long-winded preachers. That kind of falls into it sometimes there as well. But anyway, but we'll continue to pray for you folks and pray for the church and pray, Lord, to continue to bless here. It's funny how, you know, sometimes we kind of get in those cliques when it comes to preachers and churches. And sometimes because it's safer that way, because, you know, sometimes when you introduce yourself to some different people, you find there's some strange beliefs out there, even amongst independent Baptists. But there is kind of a clique, so to speak, amongst a lot of churches. But there's a lot of good churches out there standing for truth, preaching the Word of God. And I think sometimes we get the Elijah syndrome. You know, it's just us. We're the only ones. No, we're not really the only ones. We might be the only ones in a particular area, but the Lord's got His churches. The Lord has definitely got His churches, and that's something that we need to... I didn't turn this on, sorry. I'll... A little bit. So we definitely need to continue to pray that Lord would bless all of His churches and all those men that are being faithful to His Word, and ask the Lord that He would just continue to give the increase. Because the days in which we live, we definitely need to see a working of God. We need to see a revival brought about by the Spirit of God. Amen. But here we are in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to deal a little bit tonight about what we're up against as the people of God, what the church of God has to battle against. And here in Romans chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 18. And we'll just read a few verses, and then we'll kind of back up and work our way through much of the end of this chapter. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." And we'll just stop right there, and we'll actually go past that a little bit as we get into the message. But what we want to do is, you know, Paul is writing to this church here at Rome, dealing with a lot of doctrinal matters in the first, you know, 10 verses. Really deals with a lot of doctrine. But this first chapter, he kind of introduces what's going on all around them. Talks about what the world is doing and what the world is practicing and what they're, you know, basically holding to and what they're trying to promote. And we definitely have to understand what is going around us
and what the world is doing and how they're attacking the things of God and how they're attacking the people of God. So this particular section here is going to reveal a lot of that to us. And not that it's not obvious when we look around in much of the world today, but hopefully some of these things will challenge us tonight to take a more stronger stand for the things of God. Amen? Let's have a short word of prayer and then we'll jump into this message. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We just want to thank you for the day. We want to thank you, Lord, for the good meal tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship and, Lord, just for those folks that are here. And Father, we just pray tonight that you would, Lord, manifest your presence. Father, we pray that you would, Lord, just meet with us tonight and, Lord, deal with hearts. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to draw nigh unto you, Lord, that we might be able to do battle, Lord, with Satan, that we might be able to do battle with the world, that we might be able to, Lord, just claim victory that we have in Jesus Christ tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for all that you do and all that you're going to do throughout these next few days. We pray that you'll bless now tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 18 very clearly states that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, when you begin to look at things today and how God is being presented, there's many preachers, many churches, many denominations, many religions that doubt the wrath of God. They deny that God even has wrath as one of His attributes. They want to talk about the love of God and the mercy of God and all these different good things about God, but they don't want to deal with the fact that God has wrath and God is going to unleash His wrath upon sin. We can look back throughout biblical history and see that God punishes sin. We can look back at our own history and see that God punishes sin. So the wrath of God is going to be revealed. But notice it says, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Doesn't say the worst of it. Doesn't say those really heinous acts of sin. It doesn't say the really, really bad people. No, it says all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. So we understand that God's wrath is not something that should be pushed by the wayside. God's wrath is not something that we should not address because we understand that God's wrath is going to be revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, verse 19, he begins to build upon this thought and give us more clarification. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So we understand that that everybody has some kind of understanding about God. We can go to the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa. We can go to the desert somewhere. And there's always going to be some type of deity being represented. There's always going to be some kind of supreme being. There is always going to be a higher power. Everybody worships something. I'm saying, well, why is that? Because everybody has this ideology that there is a God. When they look at creation, now they might want to attribute that to some deity, to some wooden statue, but they know that something created all this around us. They might not know who God is, they might not know who Jesus Christ is, but creation itself shows us that there is a God. Creation itself, everything around us, all the things that we sing about there and how great thou art, they reveal the majesty of God. Those things reveal the power of God. Those things reveal the existence of God. So he says there in the last part of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for anybody when it comes to dealing with the wrath of God. And of course, that's been the age-old question. You know, what about those heathen people who've never had a missionary come, who never heard the gospel preached, and how can God hold them accountable? Because He's God. Because His creation reveals His existence. Because His creation reveals His power. That's why God can hold people accountable for their sin. That's why the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Because they're without excuse. We are without excuse And excuses are just a dime a dozen. If you think about every excuse you've ever used, every excuse you've ever heard, it's always a lie, isn't it? Excuses are never the real reason. It's always, maybe it's tied to it somehow, but it really is not the true reason. It's really not a good excuse. I always think back to Matthew chapter 7 whenever Jesus is talking about those people that are arguing with Him that, you know, Lord, we've done this in Thy name and that in Thy name. We've done many wonderful works. Lord, we tithe. We were Sunday school teachers. Lord, I was the deacon. But what does Jesus say? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They were giving the Lord excuses. But we see here in Romans 1 that we're without excuse. Now here in verse 21, notice it says, because that. That means He's going to give us some further clarification on what's wrong with these people that He's talking about. He's going to give some proof and some evidence and some confirmation about these people that have no excuse, about these people that are going to be under the wrath and the judgment of God. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Now, obviously, they didn't know God in a personal relationship way through Jesus Christ, but they knew of God. So when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Meaning they didn't treat God as God. They didn't worship Him. They didn't praise Him. They didn't honor Him. They did not reverence Him. And He goes on to say, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. All the things completely opposite of what God's people should be doing. God's people should glorify God in word and deed. God's people should be thankful for the very grace of God, for the provision of God, for the goodness of God, for the patience of God. But we see these people, they're unthankful. They're not thankful. They do not glorify God. They are vain, meaning it's all about them, where the people of God should live their life to where it's all about God. So we see here a total polar opposite of what God's people should be doing. This is what the world is doing. This is what those who are going to experience the wrath of God are practicing in their lives. And their foolish heart was darkened. It means it's just going to get worse and worse. Because their heart is darkened. Now, verse 23, it says, verse 22, we skipped that one, didn't we? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, this is probably true in every aspect of life. Anytime somebody is boasting of themselves, keep your distance because there's a fall coming. And it doesn't matter if it's at school, it doesn't matter if it's at work, it doesn't matter if it's at church. Anywhere where somebody is pulling their own chain, lifting themselves up, chances are they're getting ready for a fall. And it might be unbiblical, but I kind of like to see that happen. It's always good to see a boaster get knocked down to size. It's always good to see somebody. And of course, you always hear, I don't mean to brag. That's just code word for I'm about to brag. And that's what happens. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, those people, steer clear of those people. Of course, the Bible talks that, you know, he that thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing. You know, that's what we're all at. We're all nothing, really, in the eyes of God. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we're nothing in the eyes of God. But yet, through His goodness and through His mercy and through His grace, we're something. But these people here, they profess themselves to be wise outside of the mercy and grace of God, so they become fools. So when you start looking at all the attributes of these people that He's, you know, starting off to talk about and working his way into this very detailed description, it's not a good description. These are not good people that you want to be around. Because verse 23, we kind of get to the root of the matter. And it says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Now, in many places, that's almost a cuss word. Change. Nobody likes change. Talking about buying new songbooks. When I pastored in Southwest Missouri, the songbooks were getting so bad. Of course, they had tape all over them for years, and they were falling apart. So finally, we decided we got to get new songbooks. But the one they had for 97 years, they didn't print that one anymore. But it was like an earlier version of the All-American hymnal. So it was the exact same as the All-American, but the All-American had a lot more songs. So I was like, let's get that. That way the song leader, all the page numbers that he knows, they're all going to be right there. He'll just have more to choose from. Oh, you thought I shot the head deacon. I mean, it was just bad. Now, some people didn't bother them. They were okay with it. But some people just changing songbooks was bad. I hope it wasn't like that here. I hope changing songbooks was a good thing. But there's so much that we... Now, let me preface that. Not all change is good. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to see that. There's some change that you definitely don't want. There's some change that you definitely don't need. But what is the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing and expecting different results, that happens because people don't want to change. Even though they're doing something in the wrong way, doing something that does not result in good things, they don't want to change because they're so dead set against it. So we have to kind of walk that fine line. You know, all change is not bad, but when you start looking at the things of God and try to change those, now we're in murky water. Now we don't want to go that route. Changing songbooks, that's okay, as long as you're not getting some Pentecostal songbook or some off-the-wall crazy one. But just changing songbooks, that's good. I can handle that. We can go with that, but some people maybe not so much. But here they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Now that's our problem that we're dealing with in the world today. In churches today, they've changed the glory of God. Now we know they can't literally change the glory of God, but they're definitely changing the perception of God. They are changing what they present as God and who they present as God. They're changing the very aspects of how God works by leaving out the fact that God has wrath and God is judgment and God has punishment. By, you know, all this feel good social gospel. What are they doing? They're changing the glory of God. They're changing the perception of God. And of course, we understand all throughout Scripture. Wasn't it in Malachi chapter 3? I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, it says in, I think it's in 1 Peter, with Him there is no variableness. Meaning there is no change in God. What God did in the Old Testament is what God does in the New. The way that God behaved then is the way that God behaves now. The way that God responded to obedience and sin then is the way that God responds to it now. So obviously, in talking about changing the glory of God, that is not a good thing. And what did they do to change the glory of God? They basically tried to make God into who He wasn't. They tried to change the very perception, the very picture that people had of an Almighty God. They tried to bring God down to man's level of understanding. And I'll be the first to admit, our understanding is not what it should be when it comes to God. There's things that we'll never understand about God until we are at home with the Lord, and then it's going to take a couple thousand years to teach us some of this stuff. So, you know, I can kind of see why things like that would happen, but changing the glory of God is definitely something that's contrary to what God's people should be doing. And because we see here they went to the extreme and made Him into an image like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. So they're having to define God according to their own desires and their own demands and their own surroundings. But that's not who God is. If you think back to all the Greek gods and goddesses of times past, and think about, you know, they're represented by sometimes a man, sometimes a woman, sometimes an animal, sometimes a mixture of all those. Just really weird stuff. And of course they had a god for everything, but yet that's what Buddhists are today. That's what Hinduism is. They have a god for everything because they don't have a god that's strong enough to cover all the bases. And especially, the same thing's true with all the Hindus and all the polytheists, but especially with the Greek gods, it's almost like a soap opera whenever you read the history of it. Because one God was good for this, but he was worthless for that. And, you know, this God got in a fight with this God and this God. And it's really just ridiculous. But that's what happens when you change the glory of God and reduce him to man's understanding. Now, I would have a hard time serving a God like that. I would have a hard time worshiping a God that, you know, was defeated, that had imperfections, that was good for this and not good for that, that got jealous of this God because of his power, and they had a big battle, and that's why this mountain's here, and all that crazy, ridiculous talk. I would have a hard time following that kind of God. But you know, Jehovah God, he has no weaknesses. The Almighty God has never known defeat. He's got all wisdom and all power and all knowledge. He's the Lord of hosts. But to try to reduce him down here with the other ones, that just doesn't make any sense. But that's exactly what they were doing during Paul's day, and that's exactly what we see going on in our day today. They're trying to reduce God to something different. And they're changing God into who they want him to be. You know, now he's just he's one of the good old boys. Now he's the man upstairs. Now he's somebody I can turn to when I mess up. No, he's a holy, righteous, sovereign God. He's not there at your beckoning call. He's not there, on standby waiting for you to mess up so he can bail you out of something. That's not who God is. But that's how God is perceived today. They changed the glory of God. Now, they maybe have not built a wooden statue or an image, but they're definitely painting a picture of who God is or who they think God is. So what's the result of that? Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's how God responds when somebody tries to change His glory and tries to change Him into what He's not. He gives them up to their uncleanness. Then we see verse 25, we see how this continues to digress in the wrong direction. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. So first they change the perception of God. First they change how they present God. And they change the very God that they worship, the very God that they teach, the very God that they promote. They changed that God. And then they had to change the truth of God, obviously, into a lie, because if it's not truth, it's going to be a lie. So they changed the truth of God. And of course, we know from John 17, in verse 17, where Jesus said, "Sanctify them with thy truth, thy word is truth." So we know the truth of God obviously is His word. Now, there's many things that God spoke audibly in the Old Testament. That was truth as well. But here, when it says they changed the truth of God into a lie, we can just look at that and say, well, they're trying to change what God said. They're changing God, and once they do that, now they can change what God said. And of course, we obviously are very entwined with the twisting and the perversion of the Word of God. But anymore, it's gotten so out of control, that's really not an issue that's even addressable anymore. Because there's so many different versions, and it's so ridiculous, and they've got one for every walk of life and every type of culture and civilization and race and social class. They have their own version anymore. I don't even know where to stand and where to attack when it comes to that. All I can do is just say, you know what, God gave us the Bible, and I'm going to stick with it. But there's such an attack on the truth of God. Now, we understand that, I think it's in 2 Corinthians that says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." We know we can't literally change the truth of God, but they replace it. They cast doubt upon it. They seemingly attack it in many different ways. They challenge it. They try to deny it. What are they doing when we see that happening? They're trying to change the truth of God. Because in their minds, they've already changed God. They've changed the perception of God and who God is. So the very next logical step is to change the Word of God. And last time I looked, and even where somebody had counted, it seemed like there was over 200 English translations, of the Bible. They use that term very loosely now. But just think about, prior to the 18th century, there was fewer than 10. And many of those are not even complete English versions. So we went for a long time when we had just a few, and now we've seen this explosion. Why? Because they changed God, and they can change the truth of God. And why is it that we have the sodomites so open in our world today? Because somewhere along the line, somebody changed the perception of God. Then they changed the Word of God. That's how they can walk around and push their agenda and be the squeaky wheel that gets the grease. Because before they really started changing the perception of God, that would not have flown in this country. Before the influx of all these perversions changing the Word of God, that would not have been allowed. But since they changed God and they changed the Word of God, we have all this mess going on. And it's not just the homosexuals. We've got heterosexuals that live in immorality. We've got pedophiles. We've got such immorality today. I mean, there's just no way to even comprehend it because it comes from so many different directions. But how do those people claim to be right with God and still show their face in public? Because they've changed God. They've changed who God is. They've changed what God expects of His people. And they've changed the Word of God. Therefore, it's not wrong to them. They can just continue to do what they do. Of course, it kind of reminds me of Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "Who profess that they know God, but in works deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and to every good work reprobate." I mean, Paul dealt with the same thing. People walking around living like the devil, but acting like they know God, professing to be a follower of God, but when all the while their lives and their actions and their hearts are abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. How is that even possible? You change God, you change the Word of God. And that's exactly what we see. But as I was looking over this, this thought occurred to me. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because this is very important, because this is where we come in. It's one thing to talk about all the wickedness and ungodliness that's all around us. I mean, just watch the news. Just go downtown and you'll see plenty of that. But how does that affect me and you? How does that affect God's people? How does that affect the church when we see all this stuff around us and we know from reading the prophetic verses in Scripture that things are going to go downhill? And so, you know, that's just something that we have to accept is going to happen. But we don't have to sit by idly and watch it go down the drain, because that's one of our problems. Look in 2 Timothy 3, what verse we want to look at. And what might be 1 Timothy 3? I might be backwards. Yeah, 1 Timothy 3, sorry. Now, 2 Timothy 3 is good, but we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Now, if the church is the pillar and ground of truth, and we live in such a day where the truth has been changed, what does that tell you? Something has happened in the church. Something has happened where the church is not supporting the truth, where the church is not being the foundation of truth, where the church is not standing upon truth, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, but we live in a day where the Word of God and the truth of God has been changed. So that leads me to think that something's gone haywire in the church. And of course, we can look all around us and see that as well. You know, the very purpose of the church has been lost. The structure of the church has been lost. The authority of the church is somewhat a forgotten truth. I mean, if you go around talking about church discipline, some folks are going to go, "Huh? Y'all do that?" It was interesting. We had somebody do a church history there in West Kentucky. Went back to some of the old church minutes and different things. And I mean, back in the early 1900s. They were dismissing church members for stealing chickens, for going to dances. I mean, it was some of the stuff was just wild and crazy that it even happened back then. But man, I mean, they were practicing that like crazy. And now, that's just not very nice to do that. Because the attitude of God has been changed. Because the truth of God has been changed. Therefore, it's changed the church. And we might could say one has affected the other and vice versa, because the churches don't stand for truth. It allows truth to be changed. And because the churches don't stand for truth, now they're, you know, something totally different. Now they're non-profit organizations. Now churches are social clubs and educational centers, and of course the new word is, it's a campus. I go to the North Campus. Like a student? What do you got, classes? What are you doing? It's a church. I mean, we understand theirs is not, but we understand how they've changed the whole mindset of the church. You know, now churches are more babysitters. You know, they have all these buses and bring all these kids in because, you know, the parents are too lazy to get out of bed to bring them to church. So, you know, we'll do that and we'll watch the kids. Or, you know, now they're more social justice warriors. They're too involved in all these different things that, you know, that the Word of God has already talked about, but they want to change the world through all the social issues. No, get people saved and all the social issues will go away. But churches have every agenda but the gospel now. Have every agenda but promoting truth. Why is that? Well, when you change God, and you change the truth of God, the next step is the church of God is going to change. And that's what we see over and over again. But let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Let's continue to work our way through this. So verse 23, they changed the glory of God. Verse 25, they changed the truth of God. And we look at verse 26, the reaction of God to this one. In verse 24, He gave them up to uncleanness. In verse 26, it says, "For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change." There's that word again. We keep seeing a lot of change going on. "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men." Now, we understand that most of the time these verses are looked at, we deal with homosexuality. But I think that's the end result. That's when you hit rock bottom. But before that ever happens, you have to change, what does it say, the natural use. What is the natural use of a woman? To be a wife? To be a mother? To be a keeper at home? And that changed long before we had this LGBTQRS, LMNOP thing, whatever those things mean. That happened a long time ago. When the natural use of a woman changed, then everything else began to change. And it says, "and likewise also the men." What's the biblical role of a man? What's the natural use of a man? To be the husband, to be the father, to be the provider, to be the protector, to be the spiritual leader of the home? That's pretty much been long since gone on a whole here in this country. And we ask ourselves, well, how in the world did things get like this? Change. Change is how we got this way. Now, not that it was always perfect and not that everybody was always right before God and doing exactly what they should, but we've definitely seen the digression. We've definitely seen how things have went south pretty quick. And usually I like going south, but not in this kind of way. Not good. So they changed the perception of God. Therefore, the Word of God was next changed. Then that's crept its way into the church. And what's the church made up of? Families? People? So we see how this change just continues to spiral out of control. And I'd say definitely in my lifetime, and probably even before, one of the most vehement attacks that we've seen from Satan is on the family. They've been attacking the family, whether it be the structure of it, whether it be the makeup of it. We've seen the family under just immense attack. And remember, the family is the first institution that God created. The church came way on down the road. Now, for those of you who believe the church in the Old Testament, you're confused. It wasn't. The family was the first institution. Then government, we've messed that up too. Then the church. They've messed all three of them up, haven't they? They've changed them. Lots of change going on. But we understand When the natural use of a woman is changed, when the natural use of a man is changed, it messes up the family. When the families are messed up, it messes up the church. When the churches are messed up, therefore the truth is out in the open. The truth has no one to defend it. The truth can be attacked. The truth can be changed. The truth can be replaced. And when you replace the Word of God, then the perception of God is all messed up for the next generations. They're changing the textbook, so to speak. And therefore, all of this is what resulted in the world in which we live today. And Paul talks about it almost 2,000 years ago. The exact same thing's happening. He deals with these things. And of course, let's go ahead and keep reading. Verse 27, we didn't finish that one. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's pretty common today too, isn't it? Don't like to retain God in their knowledge. That they want to cling to some form of religion. They want to hold on to some kind of religiosity, so to speak. But they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, and they don't want to use that knowledge to serve God. That's what Paul was dealing with. It says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's what happens when you change God. That's what happens when you change the perception of a holy, righteous, just, sovereign God. That's what happens when you change the truth of God. That's what happens when you change the church of God and you change the family. That's what happens when God's people fail to see what God's Word says about certain things. That's what happens when the people of God don't have the truth to be able to teach the next generation, to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. We see things like this happening all around us. And that's what you and I have the opportunity to do when it comes to standing for truth, whenever it comes to clinging to the true Word of God, when it comes to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we doing? We're trying to hang on to what's already been changed in many people's lives. We're trying to hang on to the true God. We're trying to hang on to the true Word of God. And we're trying to present that to a lost and dying world. That can be very discouraging, can it? But when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we see that God gives the increase, we just plant the seed and water the seed, and God's going to give the increase. And that makes it a whole lot easier, doesn't it? Because when we're bombarded with all this wickedness and all this evil and all of this change, we heard that 8 years ago, it seemed like a lot of change going on. We've had a lot of change go on. None of it's been toward God. None of it's been toward that which is right. There's lots of change talking this time around. And who knows which direction we're going to go after this. I seen a little thing today. It said, be sure and set your clocks back this weekend. And then it said, and then next Tuesday, be sure and set your country back. I'm like, well, I'm not sure if we're going to get back ever again, but, you know, we'll give her a good shot anyway. And especially, you know, you older people, you've seen a lot of the change happen. You've seen a lot of the things that, and you make the statement, well, you know, when I was younger, that just didn't fly. Whenever I was growing up, that boat didn't float. And there's even some things in my life I can see the change. Wow. But these younger people, we're slowly losing what we want to pass on to them. I mean, sometimes I love to hear the stories, and sometimes I get discouraged when I hear about the revivals of old time, Whenever you hear about, you know, hundreds of people showing up and praising the Lord, and they packed the house out and they had to open the windows so they could hear the preacher. And, you know, sometimes I hear those, I'm thinking, praise the Lord, that's great. And I'm thinking, I've never seen that. I've never known that. Will my children ever see that? Will they ever know that? Why? Well, things changed. Things have changed somewhere along the line. And, you know, and we can't really pinpoint one thing in particular because Satan is very subtle. And he's been at this work for a long time. What did he do in the Garden of Eden? He changed the Word of God. Very, very subtle, very, very, you know, maybe not even noticeable unless you're really paying attention. So all those changes that's happened over time have resulted in what we read about in the last part of Romans. But thank God we know He hasn't changed. We know His Word doesn't change. And we're still hanging on to the truth of God's Word. And we're still hanging on to the truth of the church and the truth of the family and the truth of men and women in the home. Don't let that change. It's changing all around us, yes. But make sure the next generation, make sure these young people know what the Word of God says, know what God demands, know what God requires. Even though everybody else is saying, well, God's okay with it, and God doesn't mind. God's going to accept me as I am. No, He's not. Because God doesn't change. Everything else around Him does, but God doesn't. Everything else in this world does, but His Word doesn't. So we definitely need to be aware of what's going on all around us. And that's one of the problems that Christianity has today, is we want to be like an ostrich and stick our head in the sand and just think all the problems are going to go away at one point and it's not going to affect us. No, it affects us. We can stick our head in the sand all we want, but our whole body's sticking out. And we're going to be affected by all the things that change around us. We are going to be affected by changes in governments. We've seen that in the churches over the past 50 some odd years with the whole tax exempt status and all of that garbage. We've seen how the changing of the Word of God and how these new interpretations and easier to understand, we see the result of that. It affects us, even though sometimes we don't think it does. We don't realize it. Change happens. New song books, those are good. I like new song books. They smell better. They don't have stains all over the pages. The corners are real nice and sharp. That's a good change. Changing the truth of God, not a good change. There's some things we need to stand for. And there's some things that, you know, if they change, they change. Oh well, we don't have to always do it the way we've always done it. I remember the first time I went to a church and I saw them they still had a hymn book and sang hymns, but they had the words all over the projector. And when I first saw it, I was like, oh, they're liberal. Oh, they've fallen off the wagon. Because that's kind of, you know, how our mind works sometimes, what we've been taught, what we hear. So the first time I saw that, I thought, oh, we can't go here. This is bad. They have a projector. They have words on the screen. Oh, God's Ichabod, this place. But that wasn't the case. That change was okay. Nothing wrong with that kind of change. But don't change the truth of God. Don't change the perception of God. And whenever I begin to read some of those old sermon books from, you know, preachers back in the early 30s and 40s, I mean, those old boys, it didn't matter what topic they were preaching on or what particular passage of Scripture they were preaching on. They always presented God. It didn't matter if they were, you know, talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh. They would spend, you know, 4 or 5 pages presenting God. Who God is. What God does. You know, and just reading those things, I'm thinking, you know, man, I don't do that because I think I might go over an hour and people get mad at me. So I could try to shorten it up a little bit. But they wasn't worried about that kind of stuff. They were just worried about the truth of God. So hopefully this particular message will just be an eye-opener as to what is going on all around us. And not that we're not aware of these things. It's not anything new. It's been around for a long time. But it's intensifying. The attack on the Word of God is intensifying. It's broadening out, but it's intensifying. The attack on the church of God, it's intensifying. And same thing. We're being attacked from many different directions now. But the attack is still there. It's still live and well. So we've got to be able to spot and visualize and recognize when the change is happening, where the change is at. And I admonish you, don't change. Don't change. There's some truths that should never change. There's some things that have been passed down from the Word of God through the men of God and through the fathers and through the mothers and the families. They shouldn't change because they're truth. Let's make sure that we stand on those things. Stand for truth. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand tonight. We'll have a word of prayer and I'll have Brother Reynolds come back up.